John, chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Pastor.
We want to welcome you this morning to our worship service. So let me just say, I'm glad you're here. I mean, there'll be people coming in at 11 o'clock and will not understand what has happened. So I'm glad you're here today. We don't want to focus on the time change, though it does affect us, and it can actually move me down a road to grumble and complain, and I don't want to do that. So enough said. We want to keep our focus on the Lord. We have His Word before us this morning. It's a Word that He's given to us that we might grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we might know the heart of God and hear the voice of God through His Word. And so I'm grateful for His Word. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask His help as we study together. Father, we truly rejoice in the great privilege of being here today. Father, we know it's a gift of your grace just to be able to get up in the morning, just to be able to come and worship together as followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this great privilege. And Father, as you have gathered your people here today, we pray, Father, we humbly ask that your work, the work of the Spirit, would take place in our lives this morning. We pray, Father, that we would be submissive, yielded to you with a desire, Father, to know truth, to see truth, to understand truth, and to be changed by you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that it's through him that we have all these great blessings. May we honor you now as we look into your truth this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read our passage again this morning, so look with me at John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now let's remember what the Apostle John said was his goal in writing the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, this goal has been brought forth several times in our study of the first two chapters of the Gospel of John. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." In John chapter 2, verse 11, John says, "After the miracle at Cana of Galilee," John writes and he says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And then after he drove out the money changers from the temple and the merchants from the temple, and Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," John then says in John chapter 2, verse 22, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." I would submit to you this morning that John is right on target. When we think about his purpose in John chapter 20, verse 31, then we're seeing now in these first two chapters of the Gospel of John, we're seeing that happen. John is writing with this purpose of helping people by the grace of God to see the glory of the Son of God and believe on Him as the Christ and the Son of God and have eternal life. That's John's purpose. That's why he wrote, by the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of John. Now, with that in mind, we come now to these last verses of John chapter 2. And frankly, folks, these verses give us much to consider and think about Jesus. These last verses really move us to focus upon Jesus. Because in essence, John tells us in these verses that Jesus knows what is in the heart, every heart. And Jesus can see and know when someone believes in a way that does not bring salvation. Now what that means then is this: that Jesus knows your hearts today. Jesus knows your hearts. And Jesus knows if your belief or your faith in Jesus is truly saving faith. I'd like to focus on two truths in this passage this morning. First of all, we will look at the glory of the omniscience of Jesus. The glory of the Son of God as His omniscience is revealed in this passage. And then second, we need to look at the kind of belief that we have in Jesus. Let's now look at the last verses of John chapter 2. We begin with the omniscience of Jesus. Omniscience simply means all-knowing. When we speak about the omniscience of Jesus, we're talking about His divine attribute as God to know everything and to see everything. Now, where do we see this in this passage this morning? Look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now look carefully at those words. Because there's this sweeping general statement in verse 24, He knew all men. And by the way, all means all. All men. And women, and boys, and girls, all humans. He knew all men. Then there's this specific application of this statement to the private inner life of people. John says, for He knew what was in man. He knew all men, and He knew what was in man. And then there's this implication of that knowledge in verse 25, and had no need that anyone should testify of man. In other words, Jesus didn't need for anyone to tell Him what was in man, or what man was thinking, or what man was like, or the motives of men, because He knew. He knew it all. So the doctrine or the teaching about Jesus that's brought before us today is this: that Jesus knows everything about every person. No one is excluded from His knowledge. No part of us, no part of our lives is excluded from the understanding, from the seeing, and from the knowing of the Son of God. Everyone is known by Jesus. He knows everything about everyone. Now hold your place here in John chapter 2 and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and look at verse 64. John chapter 6, verse 64. Because here in this verse, Jesus makes a statement to his disciples. His disciples are around him. He makes a statement to them, and then John comments. So Jesus says to his disciples, verse 64, he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Now picture this in your mind. The disciples are before him, and he says, "And there are some of you who do not believe." And then John makes this comment, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." You see, folks, Jesus knows our hearts today. Jesus even knows our future actions today. The heart of Judas Iscariot was open to Jesus. See, that's what's happening here in John 6. Jesus knew the heart of Judas, and Jesus was not surprised when Judas betrayed him. Jesus knew his heart. And so we bring that then into our lives this morning. Folks, that means that there are no secrets in our lives. No secrets. You and I may have succeeded in hiding something all of our lives from everyone on this earth. There may be something about you today that no one on this earth knows about. There may be something about you that no one knows except you. But listen carefully. You have not hidden that something from Jesus. The person who matters the most knows it all. The person whose judgment about you is all important knows all about you. You are totally known, absolutely, completely, fully, entirely. There is not the slightest part of your heart or mind or life that is not unknown to Jesus every hour, every minute, right now. At this moment, Jesus knows what you're thinking. I'm glad I don't. Jesus does. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts right now. That means that there is always at least one person you must relate to who knows everything about you. You see, you may be able to look at others in the face and know that they do not know certain things about you, and this shapes your relationship with them. Because if they knew certain things about you, it would affect their relationship with you. But there is one person who knows everything about you. There is one person who sees totally through you. And if you relate to him at all, you relate as one who is utterly laid bare before him. That's an amazing relationship. But that's a scary relationship, isn't it? It brings a certain uncomfortable aspect to this relationship as we would think about it initially. There is one and only one who actually and totally knows you, and no one else comes close. Not your wife. Sorry, wives, you thought you knew your husbands. Not your wives, not your husbands, not your children, not your parents, not your friends, not your dog. You are totally and completely known by one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean to us as we begin to think about it? I would dare say that it's been a while since we've thought about it. But I would also say it's something we should think about every day. All the time. That Jesus knows us and He knows our thoughts and He knows our hearts. What does this mean to us? Let me give you three things at least. I know there are many, but at least three things. First of all, it means that we can't hide anything from Jesus. We can't fool Jesus. Even our motives and reasons for action are not hidden from the sight of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Folks, everything totally and completely is known by Jesus. Second, it means that we always have someone to go to for help in knowing who we are. The reason I say that is because we can fool ourselves. We heard it earlier in our worship service. We have a heart that's deceitful. We can fool ourselves. We can tell ourselves lies. We can even relate to people and relate to circumstances or situations by not telling the truth, by lying to ourselves. And therefore we have these questions. Well, who are we? And what is our nature? And what are our deepest thoughts and feelings and desires? And what are our deepest motives? And folks, there is one who knows the answer to all these things. Do you remember how Jesus spoke to Peter after the resurrection? And Jesus asked Peter three times. He said, "Do you love me?" Three times He asked him. And Peter said, first of all, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said the second time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus asked him a third time. And Peter said the third time, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Folks, there is a person who knows you better than you know yourself. And His name is Jesus. And then third, this knowledge of Jesus means that you always have a person who was willing to love you even though He knows everything about you. You see, Jesus has a very special love for those who belong to Him and for those who trust Him. Now, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus loves the whole world. But folks, I submit to you this morning that Jesus, yes, Jesus loves the world. He has a love for the world. But yet there is a special, unique, different love that Jesus has for those who belong to Him. Those who are His children, those who are His brothers, those who are His disciples, those who are His sheep. If you have received Him and believed on His name and are therefore the children of God, there will always, always be one person who will love you knowing everything about you. And that's Jesus. And folks, that's the omniscience of Jesus. And though these words can be a bit troubling or unsettling, when we consider them fully, what a blessing it is. What a great comfort it is. This glimpse, then, in these verses of the glory of the Son of God should move us, then, to love Him and trust Him and follow Him and worship Him. That's the omniscience of Jesus. But then there's a second truth here in the passage about Jesus. Let's consider a faith that Jesus will not accept. A faith that Jesus will not accept. This, I would say to you, is the implication of the omniscience of Jesus that John speaks about. See, John makes these statements about Jesus, and there's a reason he makes these statements. Because of His omniscience, because Jesus sees and knows everything about everyone, then John draws out the implication that when Jesus looks into the heart of those who believed, here in this passage, He looked into the hearts of those Jews who believed, He sees a faith that he does not accept. Look at verse 23 and 24. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Do you see that? They believed, but there was something about their belief. There was something about their faith that Jesus would not commit himself to them. There was something about this belief. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we've read it before. I'll remind you of it. John 1, 12, John says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Here in John 2, 23, it says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." And you know, folks, you read that, you read it first, and you would say Jesus should be thrilled that people believe. We should be thrilled when people believe. Many believed in his name, but then verse 24 brings us to a reality. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Look at that, folks. Jesus did not commit himself to them. Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Jesus did not give himself to them. Folks, this is not the way that Jesus treats his disciples, his friends, his sheep. When Jesus withholds himself from someone, he's saying that they're not believing in a saving way. They have a faith, but it's not a saving faith. They have a belief, but it's not a belief that brings them into a relationship with Jesus so that they are His. They're His brothers. They're His sheep. They're His disciples. They belong to Him. They do not have a faith that saves and a faith that expresses a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are not the children of God. And whatever their faith is, Jesus does not accept it. He doesn't approve it. Now remember, John's goal in writing this gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So I submit to you, John is still on target. He's right on target. He wants us to know here what this faith is that Jesus won't affirm or what Jesus won't accept. He wants us to know that not all faith is really a faith that saves. And folks, this is troubling. This can be unsettling. But I would say to you this morning, it's better for Jesus to point this out to us right now and help us right now before it's too late. Before we live life or we go through life thinking that we have a faith that saves, when in truth we don't have a faith that saves. This is important. Just in a few words here in John 2, we see this truth. So what's wrong with their faith? Why won't Jesus commit himself to them? Remember, he sees their hearts. He knows what's in them. If anyone knows the truth about them, it's Jesus. And he knows it absolutely and completely. And he looks into their hearts, and it's not a faith that he will approve. Why won't he entrust himself to them? Is there something in the text that will help us? And I think there is. Notice that there is a reference to signs. There's a reference to signs. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. You see that? They saw the signs which he did. Now, I believe that these verses actually are like an introduction to the record of Nicodemus that comes next in John chapter 3. I said this last Sunday night. You know, the chapter divisions, the verse divisions, they're not inspired. They've been added to help us find Scripture. And so if we would look at the last statement of John chapter 2 and move right into chapter 3, that will give us an idea of how this is moving. Look what it says. For he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, I think this is the kind of faith that Jesus is seeing in these people. He's seeing a faith that focuses on the signs. He's seeing a faith that is focusing on what Jesus can do for them. This is the kind of faith that moved people to believe in His name when they saw the signs which He did. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus says, he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Folks, this is what many of the Jews believed. As a matter of fact, this is what Muslims believe about Jesus. And it's truly a high view of Jesus. He is from God. God is with him. What he does are signs of God's power in him. And folks, this is a faith. And it's a substantial faith, but listen carefully, it is not a saving faith. It's not a saving faith. Why? Because Nicodemus needed to be born again. Nicodemus knew who Jesus was. He was from God. He had power. He performed miracles. He did signs. Nicodemus saw all these things. And folks, Nicodemus was lost. Nicodemus needed to be born again, and we'll see that as we move into John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So here is a man who has a belief, he has a faith, he sees Jesus, he sees the power of Jesus, and he has a certain kind of faith in Jesus, but Nicodemus needed to be born again. He had no spiritual life. He needed a spiritual birth. He saw only the signs, and he did not see the glory of the Son of God. And that's exactly what we see in John 2:23. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. See, they saw the signs. Their focus was the signs. Now, signs were meant to point people to the true Son of God and who He is and why He came, but many saw the signs and did not see the Son of God. Now, let me give you an example of this. Hold your place in John chapter 2. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And look at verses 3 through 5. John chapter 7. Verses 3 through 5. John writes and he says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So we have here then the brothers of Jesus. And the brothers of Jesus want Jesus to go into Judea and to do his miracles, to get attention, and to show himself to the world. If we would put it in our own words, it would be like they were saying to Jesus, well, Jesus, you need to go to Judea where people can see you and people can witness your miracles and you can get more attention, Jesus, and you can draw a big crowd and many, many people will follow you, Jesus, if you do this. Now think about it. Because verse 5 says, even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, they knew that he worked miracles. They believed that. They said, go into Judea and do these things. They were excited about that. They wanted him to go public. They wanted him to get the attention that he deserved. And you know what John calls this? Unbelief. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and look at verse 44. John chapter 5 verse 44, because I think Jesus will help us understand this. John 5, 44. Jesus says, he's speaking now to the Jews, and he says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You see, folks, deep down inside where only Jesus could see and only Jesus could know, the Jews and the brothers of Jesus, they loved the glory of man. They loved the honor of man. Do you know why Jesus' brothers wanted him to go into Judea and to do these marvelous works and to gain huge crowds? You know why they wanted that? Because his brothers wanted the glory of man. Why? Because they were the brothers of Jesus. They wanted the glory of man. They wanted that attention. See, Jesus helps us here. How can you believe who receive honor or glory from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? See, they saw Jesus as the miracle worker and Jesus the preacher and Jesus the one who could draw a crowd, and they saw their chance for the glory of man as they followed him. And folks, what that means as we bring these things together, what that means is this, that saving faith does not seek the glory of man. Saving faith does not seek the honor of man. Saving faith is not focused on what man thinks or what honors man or what man values, but real saving faith in Jesus is a humble thing. Folks, it's what helpless people do. It's what broken people do. It's what hopeless people do. It's not what power lovers do. It's not what glory seekers do. It's not what popularity lovers do. It's not what man pleasers do. It's not what sign and wonder lovers do. And oh, how dangerous it is to be a glory seeker or a crowd pleaser or a sign seeker. And folks, I say to you this morning that that's what we see today. People run from one crowd to the next, or from one preacher to the next, or from one method to the next, one set of signs and wonders to the next, because they crave the spectacular, the emotional, the entertaining. They crave the glory of man. They have a kind of faith. But what kind of faith? John says Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. And so the issue then today, as we look at this passage, the truth now that comes before us and presses against us is this. Is your faith based on a spiritual sight of the glory of the Son of God? Or is your faith based on the glory of man? The glory of emotions. The glory of the spectacular. The entertaining. The attraction of signs and wonders. Is your faith based on what pleases your wife? Or pleases your husband? Or your parents? Or your friends? Or your family? Or your children? Is your faith based on what you can get from Jesus? true saving faith comes in humility and helplessness and hopelessness and brokenness to the cross of Jesus, to the death of Christ. You see, folks, true saving faith comes to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It comes to the holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God-man, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he did this for you, and he did this for me, and he did it for you, and he did it for me, because we are lowly, depraved, desperate, lost sinners, and our greatest need is a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And if you see him and his cross as the greatest glory, and you come to him and receive him and believe on him as the only one who can save you, you will have salvation. You will have eternal life. And you cannot hide from Jesus. He knows your hearts today. He knows your faith today. And he knows whether he can commit himself to you. Let's pray. Oh God, what can we say? How great and glorious is your grace. How marvelous and wonderful is the Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to you this morning with the words of John ringing in our ears and in our hearts. Jesus knows all men. He knows what's in man. And Father, we have no place to hide this morning. He knows our faith. He knows our belief. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone here today, maybe a religious person, maybe a person who has come to Jesus because they want to be a good father or a good mother or to raise good children or to do good on their job. All these, Father, are good things. But oh God, I pray that people have come to you through Jesus, the crucified, resurrected God-man, and they've come as needy sinners, broken sinners who need the Savior. I pray, if there are people who have come today because what they could get from Jesus, that Father, they look at themselves and realize that their deepest need is salvation from sin. And Father, I pray for your faithful work today in our lives. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to be humble, submissive, and acknowledge who we are before you, and that our only hope is Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.